We are turning once more to Revelation chapter 3 and to these verses that we have read here tonight. I want to speak this evening on the subject of the Church of Brotherly Love. Just before we come to deal with this passage, we will seek the Lord's help again in prayer. Gracious, loving Father, we thank Thee again for Thy dear Son, the one who loved us and gave Himself for us. We thank Thee that He has bought with His own precious blood our souls from going down to the pit. And we rejoice, our God, that Christ loved the church and He gave Himself for it and washed it and purchased it in His precious blood. And our Father, tonight we thank Thee for those who are in Christ Jesus and who are not walking after the flesh but after the Spirit. And we pray for those who are not yet in Christ, that Thy word will grip their soul, that the Holy Spirit will work in their hearts, and that they will be saved and redeemed and brought out of their state of darkness into Thy most marvelous light. So undertake for us now and pour out Thy Spirit and breathe upon our meeting, and to Thee we'll give all the glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Philadelphia, as mentioned here in chapter 3 of Revelation, is or was in Asia Minor, which today is Turkey or Eastern Turkey, and it was situated in Bible times some 28 miles from Sardis. This city derived its name from a man called Attalus Philadelphus. I wonder how you'd like to be called by that name. But this man was at one time king of Pergamos, another of the cities to whom we read a letter here in these chapters of 2 and 3 of Revelation. And history tells us that this man, Attalus, had a brother to whom he was very, very loyal. And because of his intense loyalty to his brother, he received the title Brother Lover. Hence, the name of the city means brotherly love. The name comes from two Greek words. First, the verb to love, and then the word meaning the brethren. And so this is a word which means the love of the brethren, or brotherly love. And this is the Church of Brotherly Love that we're thinking about this evening. And you will find that love, unity, and spirituality run throughout the entire letter to the church at Philadelphia. It is interesting to note that William Penn, of bygone fame, whose name is linked to one of the states in the United States of America, adopted this name for its principal city, the principal city of Philadelphia, in Pennsylvania. And many Ulster people have emigrated to Philadelphia over these past number of years. Now, as we read this letter, we are struck with the note of spirituality and also the note of security. Both of these go together, spirituality and security. The spiritual believer is not only saved, but he is secure. Nobody else can say that. Not another man on God's earth can say that he is secure, other than the man who's saved and who is spiritual in his character. No ungodly man, no unsaved person can say that his position is secure. Nobody can say that they'll be here tomorrow. And if you're in this meeting house tonight and you know not the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you cannot say that you'll be here tomorrow. Your position is not safe. It is not secure. None of us are in that regard. And what if you should die without Christ? If you should go out into eternity not knowing the Lord, you will be a lost soul, out of Christ, without a Savior, with no hope nor refuge nigh. Oh, friend, tonight, you need to consider your position. You need to ask yourself, am I in Christ? Is my position secure in the Savior? And if you can't answer that positively, then we urge you to consider it and to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus and be gloriously saved. Thank God, it's the Lord who gives us that security, which is found in Jesus Christ. It is God who knows whether or not we will be here tomorrow. It is God who knows whether or not you will arrive home safely from this meeting this evening. Our times are in God's hand. He gives us the breath that we breathe in our nostrils, and he gives those breaths one at a time. One at a time. And he gives them to us just at a time. But we can have that breath withholden from us. We are not sure if we shall get our next breath. God is good. He is gracious. He's loving and kind. And God is merciful. And God has extended our day and lengthened the day of grace and opportunity for men and women to get right with God. And he hasn't withdrawn that breath. He hasn't caused our lives to depart. Thank God we're still in the day of opportunity where we can call upon the name of the Lord and be gloriously saved. We notice from this church in Philadelphia the testimony of the Lord. The Lord's testimony is here. Look at verse 7. We see that in respect of God's holiness, because it says, "He that is holy." The Lord Jesus Christ is one with God. He is described as the Holy One of Israel. The Lord, over and over again in Scripture, is called the Holy One. And the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 1 before his birth, the Holy Spirit speaks of that holy thing. And in chapter 1, in reference to Christ, it says the Holy One of God. And in Acts chapter 4 and verse 27, when Peter was preaching, he called him thy holy child Jesus. And in 1 John chapter 2, John speaks of having an unction from the Holy One. And then Peter says, as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. So we're dealing with a holy God, one who is righteous, one who cannot look upon sin, one who will not tolerate sin. And yet, this same Lord Jesus who is holy is the one who was made sin for us. He did no sin, he knew no sin, and he could not sin. And yet, the Lord laid on him my sin. He laid on him the iniquity of us all. And on that cruel cross of Calvary, he bore that burden and the punishment due to us on account of our sin. Christ bore it in his own body, in suffering, in agony, and in shame. There on that tree, as the hymn writer put it, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah! What a Savior! I ask you, is he your Savior? Do you know him? Have you been to Jesus for cleansing? Remember, you cannot, in your sin and in the rags of your own self-righteousness, stand in the presence of God. You need the robe of his righteousness. You need Christ's righteousness, his holiness, imputed to your life, and for you to be made acceptable through Christ in your standing before God. That involves a conversion experience. It involves a salvation experience, like the Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road, a self-righteous Pharisee, a man filled with his own good works, a man thinking he was doing God right when he persecuted the Church of Jesus Christ. And yet God stopped him in his tracks. God smote him down on the road to Damascus. And he said to Saul of Tarsus, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Maybe the pricks of conviction are hurting you tonight. Maybe the pricks of the Holy Spirit are moving your heart. My friend, it's hard to kick against those pricks. And instead of kicking, surrender, just like Saul did when he cried, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord told him, and Saul willingly repented of his sin, yielded his life to Christ, and became a changed man, transformed by the grace of God, and he became a preacher of righteousness and a builder of the church that he once persecuted. Oh, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul which so long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. Tell me, has he come into your heart? The testimony of the Lord, according to verse 7, is that he is holy. But in regard to his truthfulness, look what it says also in verse 7. He that is true, true. Scripture constantly sets Jesus Christ forth as the true one. In John 1 and verse 9, we're told that was the true light that should come into the world. Again, in John 6 and 26, it says, My Father giveth you the true bread. Jesus is not only the true light, but he is the true bread which came down from heaven. In John 15 and verse 1, he said, I am the true vine. And in John 14 and verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Lord Jesus Christ is the truth. Oh, there are many falsehoods in the world today. There are false religions and false preachers and false messengers. And there are those who give you a false hope. And many are depending on a false hope. The saying of prayers and got over rosary beads and paying money for indulgences. A false hope. A hope that will not last. A hope that will fail. A hope that will open the trapdoor into the bottomless pit of hell. My dear friend, don't depend on falsehoods tonight. Come to the one who said, I am the truth. He is the true light that came into the world to lighten sinners, to brighten their path. He's the true bread. Let us partake of Christ. Oh, there are people partaking of worldly bread and depending on worldly things, and it will fail them. But the Lord Jesus is the true bread. Feast on him. Jesus said, If any man partake of me, he will never hunger again. The Lord Jesus is the true vine. Oh, to be grafted in to the true vine, to become part of Christ and an inheritor of God's kingdom. The Lord Jesus is the truth. He speaks the truth, and he loves the truth, and he is the truth. And the inhabitants of heaven and the saints of God on earth and the martyrs and those who give their lives in the past for the gospel all testify and have testified for centuries that Christ is the true and faithful one. My friends, ours is a holy Savior, hating sin in all its forms. Ours is a true Savior, speaking the truth, revealing the truth, and leading us into the truth. He is true to us at all times and in all things. Encouraging or chastening as his wisdom directs, he is still true to his people. Surely this should cause us to draw near to him. And if you're a sinner out of Christ, draw near to him for cleansing for your soul. Come to him. He will not cast you out. He will receive you and take you in and make you his child forever. Also in verse 7, in regard to his powerfulness or mightiness, look what it says, He that hath the key of David. Verse 7. And this is a reference to Isaiah, back in the Old Testament, chapter 22 and verse 22, where Eliakim, the servant of the royal household, held the keys of power in Old Testament Israel. And the Lord Jesus Christ has all power. He has the keys. All power in heaven. All power in earth. God has highly exalted him. and given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. This letter also testifies that the Lord Jesus Christ is knowledgeable. Notice it speaks in verse 8 of his knowledgeableness. I know thy works. The knowledgeableness of Christ. These verses are charged with encouragement for the child of God. But they are charged with a challenge for the unsaved. The Lord knows the child of God. His knowledge of you is great. But God also knows the sinner. And his knowledge of you is also great. He knows your thoughts. He knows your intentions. He knows what you plan for tomorrow. He knows the waywardness of your soul. He knows your unbelief. He knows your hatred for the truth. Because if you know not Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have not accepted him and rejected him all these days and years, then that indicates that really and truly, down deep in your heart, there is that enmity of the flesh. There is that enmity implanted by Satan. There is indeed that hatred for the gospel. Oh, how you need that evil heart to be removed and a new heart given. How you need to be changed, my dear friend, and brought into a right and saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that there is great knowledgeableness with Christ. He knows the Christian. He knows the non-Christian. He knows the saved. He knows the unsaved. This loving Savior seemed like a great fortress to all his people. And to this church in Philadelphia, this loving church, this brotherly love church, this church seemed like a small island minority in the midst of a great ocean of infidelity and of idolatry and of apostasy and of materialism. A little church, a little island in a vast ocean of sin, uncleanness and wickedness. Here was a nucleus of people, spiritual people, who were placed in an ungodly environment, faced with opposition, with danger, and with persecution. And yet, the Lord knows all about them. He goes before them, like the good shepherd that he is. And he opens the way for his Josephs, like he did Joseph of the Old Testament time. He shuts the lion's mouths for his Daniels, who are faithful to him. And he takes the heat out of the furnace for his Shadrachs, his Meshachs, and his Abednegoes. Our Lord knows the way we take. And none can hinder God's purposes for his people. The knowledgeableness of God. And dear Christian friend, whatever troubles you face, disappointments come your way, rest in the knowledgeableness of God. Some of these may take you by surprise. They may come unawares, but the all-knowing, omniscient God knows them already, and he knows them altogether. Commit your way to him. Do not fret, but leave your times in his hand. Not only are we secure in the testimony of the Lord, but we are secure in the Lord's sovereignty. In verses 7 and 8, we read the words, "He openeth and no man shutteth." You see here how our Savior uses the keys. The keys are used to open and to shut. And he alone opens and he alone shuts. He sets before the people of Philadelphia an open door, and the devil can shut it. Why? Because God is on the throne, and his people in Philadelphia were secure in his sovereignty. There were people who tried to shut the door of this Free Presbyterian Witness over the years, and especially at its beginning. They tried to bring trumped up charges which shut up our first moderator and founder, Dr. Paisley, Mr. Wiley, and Mr. Foster, in prison in 1966. And because they saw their success, they sought to shut up other ministers in the couple of years that followed by further trumped up charges. But a recording of one meeting showed that those who brought these false charges were wrong, that they were false, and that they were lying. And of course, the devil's a liar, isn't he? He has been from the beginning. And praise God, their attempt was exposed, thwarted, and overthrown. And thank God this witness continues still today. And here we are, rejoicing in what God has done. When God opens a door, no man can shut it. The Lord, the great head and king of the church, has the key. And he opened the door to this church many years ago. Thank God, he's keeping it open. And may it continue to be open for the preaching of the Word of God in the days that lie ahead. Thank God, his work cannot be thwarted. But he openeth and no man shutteth. Let me say to you, the door of gospel opportunity is open today. The Lord has opened it to you. And the very fact that you're here in this meeting house tonight is proof that the Lord has used the key to open the door for you to hear the gospel, even in this very place, at this moment in time. But I want you to remember this too. He openeth and no man shutteth. Man can't shut it, but God can. There'll come a day when God will shut the door. And if you haven't entered in, there'll be no chance of you entering in. You'll be lost forevermore. Let me say, there are mission fields in the world that have long been opened, and the Church of Jesus Christ has never thought it worthwhile to go in. And now, God in heaven is shutting them. And I personally think that's a tragedy. There are people in this meeting, and before you, there is set an open door. An open door. Maybe you're a Christian, and the Lord is setting before you an open door of opportunity for service. Maybe not in the foreign field. Maybe not in the ministry. But maybe where you are, at home, in the place you work. Maybe as a Sabbath school teacher, a children's worker, or a young people's helper. The Lord, mercifully for you, Christian, is using that key and he's opening a door of opportunity. No man can shut that door when God opens it. Therefore, there is a prerogative upon you tonight to go in through that door. Go in through that door. God will be with you in your going through that door. Christ will bless you as you go through, and the Spirit of God will strengthen you, and not all the devils in hell will be able to overcome you as you go through that open door which God is setting before you. Nobody can shut it. And remember, if you fail to go through that open door, there will come a day. There will come a day you will pray that God will give you the chance to go through it. But it'll be too late. Don't let that happen in your Christian witness, my dear Christian friend. But if you're unsaved in this meeting house, and for you there is open the door of salvation, it's like the door of Noah's ark. After Noah went into the ark, the door stood wide open for 7 days. Noah couldn't shut it. No man could shut it. God had opened it, and not even Noah himself and his family could shut it. But those people of Noah's day, in spite of the wide open door of the ark, they did not go in. And when the flood came and God shut the door, they perished in their sin. My dear friend, as we have been trying to say, there is an open door for sinners. But if you don't go in, there'll come a great deluge of judgment, like there did in Noah's day, and took the wicked all away in his wrath. Will that happen to you? I can guarantee that it will happen to you if you come not to Christ and trust him as your Savior. Therefore, the preacher's earnestness and urgency is for you to come now. Come tonight. Trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior. There is a door open for sinners in this meeting tonight. But let me tell you, when God shuts the door of opportunity, you will become a candidate for the lake of fire. You will never be saved. I ask you to remember the 5 foolish virgins in Matthew chapter 25. They came with their lamps. They stood waiting like the other 5 who were wise. But the 5 foolish had no oil in their lamps. And they went away to get some oil. And when they were away, the bridegroom came. And those that were ready went in with him to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the door was shut. And when the 5 foolish came back, they discovered that the five wise were not there. They had gone in. They knocked the door. They cried, "Open unto us." It was too late. Too late. The door was shut. You see, they weren't ready. They weren't prepared. And it was Amos, the Old Testament prophet, urging a wicked people, saying, "Prepare to meet thy God." I urge you tonight to prepare. Now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of opportunity. The door's open. Friend, go in while that door is open. We don't know when or how soon it may close. God is merciful. He's pleading. He's waiting and he's watching for you to come. In verse 10, you'll notice that there is the mercy of the Lord. It speaks about the hour of temptation, and the Lord will keep his own people from that hour of temptation. Look what it says. And in the sense that he will keep them in it and through it, it will never overcome them. He's not going to deliver them from it, but he will keep them in it. You will have temptation, brother, sister. You will have difficulty. You will have trial. You will have opposition. You'll have persecution. Lord's not going to deliver us from it, but he will keep you in it. And he will keep you through it. And when you're going through something, then that means that you're going out onto the other side. You will not be permanently in it. God is able to deliver you, and he will keep you, and he will secure you, and he will make it permanent. Keep them in the hour of temptation. In this verse, we have words assuring God's people of his divine protection. The prevailing atmosphere around Philadelphia at that time was obviously and ominously laden with the expectation of trouble, which even the most godly in that church anticipated with anxiety and with fear. The child of God can become full of anxiety, can become fearful, and the things that happen around us can bring on such experiences. But no matter how intense or how prolonged the trials, God assures us of his keeping power, of his mercy, of his love, and of his grace. He did not promise these Philadelphians exemption from trials, but he did promise them deliverance in trial. Thank God, our Savior is still the same today. And finally, let me just say to you tonight, I am sure and safe and secure in the Lord's propriety, which simply means ownership. Look at verse 12. What a verse 12 is. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. But more than that, I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. And I will write upon him my new name. The Lord has put his stamp of ownership on every one of his people. A stamp is a stamp. And God has put a stamp of ownership upon his people. It is the stamp, look at it, of the name of my God. That's who I belong to. I belong to Jesus. I belong to God. Then there is the name of the New Jerusalem. The name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. That's the place of which I am a citizen. And that's the place to which I am going. And God has written that name upon my heart. That's a blessed assurance, isn't it? That's a tremendous hope. Why would God's people ever give up? Why would God's people ever despair endlessly? What a hope they have. Stamped with the name of God, stamped with the name of their everlasting home, the New Jerusalem. That can never be erased. And unsaved one, that's not for you. You'll miss out. You will not be there. I have attended many sad funerals, and I heard the wicked being buried in a sure and certain hope. Friend, that's not the case. I'm not here to alarm you. I'm here to tell you the truth as it is in God's word. You need to come to Christ, and then you too will have the name of God stamped upon you. The name of heaven stamped upon you. You'll never be lost, dear friend. You'll never perish. And then we come to the new name of Jesus Christ. Oh, friend, God has stamped his people with the stamp which says, this man, this woman belongs to me. The hymn writer said, now I belong to Jesus. And Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Isn't God wonderful? Are you not glad you're saved tonight as a child of God? For there is security forevermore when you're saved and a child of God. Sinner, come tonight. Trust in Christ and have the assurance of that same security. Let's bow in prayer.